Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I would like to thank the community of watchers for the organization of the conference. And we are going to be having them more frequently. There were some glitches because of 3 years of inactivity in that area. But now we are going to be more, we will be sharper next time when we are doing that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, you know, well, what all of that, the world has been celebrating over some sort of peace deal in the Middle East. And I've been seeing Trump walking on people's heads like this. Now he's feeling like he's the man, untouchable, nobody can touch him. He has made those guys to sign what? A peace deal and hostage. The first part of the deal, there's 20 parts in that deal. The first one was the exchange of, you know, hostages versus prisoners and all that. And that happened and suddenly everybody is, praise God. Yeah, but unfortunately, it's not going to last. And by that, I don't mean it's going to fall apart tomorrow. But it's not going to last. It is, but there is a message in it for us. Because you see, I just want you to know that there is a lot of people who are not happy that there was a peace deal. Especially those who are crying for one. You see, this world is twisted. People do things because they are looking for relevance. And so they will jump on something which is going to give them relevance, and then they will drive it and drive it, not because they particularly have a conviction towards it, but because it gives them relevance. I saw what happened in America in 2008 when there was a black president. There were so many black people who were not happy. Because that means their hustle is now gone. Race hustlers. Because you've spent all your life saying, you know, equal rights, then somebody says, but you have a black man in the White House. So suddenly you have to find something to do. Something else to do. And I saw some of them, some people who have spent all their life doing what they call race hustle. Ah, nobody likes black. You know, there are people who are like that. Eh? And so that's their relevance. You know what? Black people, black what? Empowerment, what? Then suddenly you have what you want and you're not so sure you wanted it in the first place because you were looking for something to keep you relevant. Now there were so many black people who lost their places on TV because all they were talking about is black empowerment. And people are saying, now what other empowerment do you want? You are in there. So now also there are so many people who are going to be, who have been free Palestine, what? They are very quiet. Because now they have to find another hustle. And I don't know what is that going to be. Maybe climate change. Or something. Because we have to be angry about something. The world, their world does not operate unless there is something that makes them angry. You see, eh? And they have to be stirred up. And they have to be seen to be fighting some sort of, you know, crusade. And so in the absence of, if it turns out, as Trump says, that, you know, now Palestine is going to become a big metropolis, and you know they are going to rebuild, and it's going to, you know, it's like at the beach of the Mediterranean Sea. Very beautiful place. Very beautiful place. And if it turns out the way, and it's a strip like this right at the Mediterranean, if it turns out the way he says he wants it to, and now we say they are going to rebuild with the help of all the Islamic nations and so on, And then there is all these sky rises and, you know, resorts and beaches and what. There's going to be so many angry people. Because that was not there. People have to find a reason to hate Israel, you see. And it's a spiritual hatred. But has to be justified one way or the other. Nonetheless, that deal is going to be of importance to us as the church. In one way or another. I told you there's nothing that involves Israel. Especially now in this end time, that does not have a bearing on we as the church. So, but do not, you know, the scripture says, as they say, peace, peace, sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, there's going to be this whole talk of peace, security, and so on, and secure. But first of all, it's a positive step. Let's get that out of the way. It's a very positive step. Because a few things had to be made. Everybody was so hard-hearted. Israel had lost interest in trying to make people like it. It was saying, if you don't like us, that's your business. We are going to protect ourselves. And that has always been their attitude. Because as far as they're concerned, they say the time when people liked them was during the genocide, when Hitler was killing them. So they said, and they said, never again. Never shall we be weak like that, where people are just leading you to your slaughter. So they don't care if you like them or not. They don't care. Like, all they care is that they are strong and that they can protect themselves. However, it was going to become very tough for them, for Israel, the way it was. Because in as much as nobody could beat them militarily, them being isolated right now, as it is right now, would have been very not good for them, because they were being isolated in football. First of all, Israel is supposed to be playing in Asia, but they play in Europe, because nobody can imagine a football match between Israel and Iran. That would be a bloodshed. So now, FIFA, in order to whatever, got Israel and put them in Europe. Okay, now. But then they were beginning to ban, even in Europe, Europeans were getting angry with Israel. They were even talking of them not participating in Olympics and things like that. They are not that good at Olympics, or even football for that matter. But that sort of isolation would not have been good at this time. I know, though, it is going to happen at some stage. And do not fool yourselves. The goal of the Islamic world is to capture Jerusalem. It has never changed. And will never change. That is their goal, capturing Jerusalem. That's actually the goal of the devil. They are just conduits in that plan, is to capture Jerusalem. Now, the peace deal they got, where they are supposed to stay in Gaza, and make, you know, when people glorify death, and you remember what it says in the book of, talking about the green horse in Revelation chapter 6, which is Islam. And even talking about Ishmael, remember what the prophecy of Ishmael, you know, he will be a trouble causer, like some kind of, you know, rabble rouser. And that has been the story of Ishmael all his life. That is, you know, their father. And it says that he will be a thorn in the flesh of the Jews perpetually. That has always been the case. Now, in the trumpets or seals, the green horse, which is translated as pale horse, it says, you know, death, he moves with death. Now that's the whole Islamic thing. They glorify death, you see. Now the whole idea that there's going to be, wow, beautiful, you know, resorts, and, you know, people moving in bikinis and what, that you can sell that to the Westerners, it's not going to wash. With those people, that's not the idea of fun. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Okay, and power was given to him over the fourth of the part of the earth. Now this actually is almost as we speak right now, the population of Israel, a fourth of the population of the earth. But you see, this horse is actually the green horse, and it's symbolic of Islam. And says death moves with him. That's how they live their lives. And that has been the story of their lives. Because you see, the perception that people had earlier And that was this, the other man who died, Sharon, who gave that Gaza Strip to them and said, okay, if we give them a place where they can be and give them money that they can build their lives, they'll stop all this hatred. They built tunnels, and they would say they are hungry, but they had like first-class tunnels, about 430 miles of tunnels within Gaza, which is not a big place, but 430 miles of well-lit air-conditioned tunnels to fight. But they say they are hungry, but the tunnels cost millions and millions of dollars. You see, they prioritize that, and it's their priority, and you cannot change them. So thinking that because you went and they went and signed across something somewhere, somehow you are going to change the character. It's not going to change. A leopard does not change its spots. It's just that simple. But it will give a temporary respite for now. And there will be some sort of calm and so on. And now the one thing they have is if they decide to go the direction of violence, they can no longer stand and say, Israel. Because Israel agreed, they withdrew all their forces from Gaza and much of the West Bank. And they released from their prisons as many as 2,000 of those people of Gaza who they had caught, of whom 250 had gone through the process of trial and had been sentenced either to death or to life imprisonment. These are not hostages who were captured dancing, These were people who were hardened criminals who were actually convicted. One went and blew up a school bus of kids going to school, but he was released back as part of the exchange. Now, people like that never change. You see, there is an anger inbuilt in them that is not going to go away. And that anger is backed with justification. They feel they are justified to be angry. And there is nobody who is as dangerous as somebody who feels justified to be angry. Because he will kill you and he will feel he has done something. And the scripture says that a time will come when people who kill you think they have done God a favor. That's how far it can, all that thing can go. So, but the thing is, while we are at it, we are going to celebrate that there is peace for now. And that is going to impact the church. And it starts an era. I stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Anyway, so now you have to understand that what this does, it's going to create an era of, like, the church. And this is a season now of real church takeover. And it's going to, let me tell you something. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, the idea of being serious, you see, serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, the thing here is serious and purposeful. But before I go there, I want to tell you that, I was telling you that the goal of the entire Islamic world is to unite Jerusalem under them. And the Jews will not let that happen. So, the idea that there's going to be lasting peace is a fallacy. It is not going to happen. They will say peace, peace, and sudden destruction. And remember what it says in Zechariah chapter 12. It says, "I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling." Okay? A cup of, Zechariah 12. A cup of trembling to all surrounding. Actually, it says a cup of drunkardness. Drunkardness to all surrounding. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Go ahead. "I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkardness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and against Jerusalem." Now, drunkardness, the characteristic of drunkardness actually here is irrationality. when somebody is drunk, they are not rational. So there are certain things which do not expect people to be rational about them. They will come and say, we want Jerusalem. And they have not given up on their mantra of from the river to the sea. From the river to the sea means the whole place which is now Israel is not supposed to be there. It's supposed to belong to them. And they are not giving that up. So it's just temporary. Okay? And they are not going to ever give it up. And the Bible's prescription for this conflict is not peace deal signed by Trump. No. It is conquest of one group by the other. Because you see, even God says, I will bring them for judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. He says in Joel chapter 3, I will bring all of them, collect them to come there. The valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. So they will come trying to capture Jerusalem. And he says he will bring them. So the prescription for the end of this conflict is one group is defeated and another one wins. It is not peace. And it's not peace and building what? High skyscrapers and beaches and, you know, waterfronts and all that. No, it's not that. That is not what the Bible says. But it will last for a while. And for now, it's making Trump feel like he can walk on water. And I'm seeing him but it's good for, because he has subdued all these, there are a lot of clowns who I saw who he subdued, the British Prime Minister, now the Frenchman, all of them are homosexuals. You know, like there's something, Zelensky, all of them are homosexuals. Like that demon has messed people up. Like the first thing the devil does to you before he can actually use you properly is you become a homosexual. Like it's sad. Like, anyway, let me not go there. But the other day I was seeing Zelensky and Macron hugging each other. Then he looks in his face. I said, this guy is here. But, like, by those guys are stupid. Eh? But you see now, we see Africans are being taught to somehow think, you know, these guys are like, there is a way they got into it. So you see, they're French one. Like they are like stupid. The devil makes his servant stupid. Now, anyway, so that's why I was enjoying Trump, humiliating them and calling them and telling them, you are the ones who made it difficult to sign the peace deal, but we signed it anyway. And basically rubbing it in their faces. I enjoyed that. Even if I knew that it was such a good thing. And now, it was made possible for now, because first of all, he first hammered Iran and destroyed their nuclear capabilities. That was extremely important because now Iran has been humbled properly. And they were the number one sponsor of those, you know, proxies against Israel. You see, they say, Iran was number one state sponsor of terrorism. No, it is America before Trump. When I was seeing how USAID money was being spent, even Boko Haram, sponsored by USAID, like they are the biggest sponsors of terror. Those guys have confused us for so long. I was seeing it in their Congress. And they're asking, so we've been El Shabaab, sponsored by America. Boko Haram in Nigeria, America. Boko Haram came about when the Obama tried to use Goodluck Jonathan, the president of Nigeria, to become a champion of homosexuality. But Goodluck Jonathan is a real born-again man. So he said, no, I'm not going to be party to that. The next minute, Boko Haram was up there, and it became a big issue until they removed Goodluck Jonathan. Now, sponsored by USAID, even these ones, ADF, they were also on the list. For me, I thought they were sponsored by Museveni. Because they come up every time he needs them. Every time he needs a reason to terrorize people, ADF shows up. Like, it is so stupid. Now, remember, during the... I thought his dad who sponsors them. Maybe they co-sponsor with what? You remember the one where they said the martyr's shrine there in Munyonyo. that there was that they foiled an ADF what? Then there was another one which happened where the suicide bombers, they got people who were innocent. You could see clearly in the video. They put bombs in their backpacks. And you see somebody walking innocently crossing like this, then a bomb goes off. Like there is no, you look at the face, you know somebody thinks he's carrying his laptop. Maybe somebody planted something there. Then they said these were suicide bombers. And no sooner had the suicide bombers than UPDF stormed Congo. And then Uganda's gold exports went up like that. They have been placed. So I thought he was the one who sponsored it. Because but anyway, I realized from the American Congress that even America was co-sponsoring. So I just wanted to say that the biggest state sponsor of terrorism before Trump was who? By the way, those people, you have no idea the things they do. You know, they even were manipulating the weather to cause hurricanes to come and landfall and what. They have the ability to do so many things which are very deadly with that technology of theirs. Anyway, so Iran was taken out of their way. Now they have serious problems. So, and then another thing which made that peace thing possible is also Israel was behaving too bullishly, because they were Hamas negotiators in Qatar. And Israel went into Qatar and hammered them. Pwah! Now that's really annoyed Trump. You know what he did? He called Netanyahu to the White House and told him to get on the phone and apologize to Qatar. Right there. And he made sure it was on camera and people were seeing. That's what made the Arabs trust him. They said, now we have a president who can handle Israel. Because he told them, how can you bomb Qatar when they are negotiating peace? He says, America has its bases there. How can you? So he said, get on the phone and call them and apologize to them right now. And it was a bit humiliating for Netanyahu to go and up. But it's what caused the Arabs to now come around and say, you know what, now we can trust that if we sign a peace agreement, America will force Israel to do it. Because previously it has been Israel forcing America. You know that. They know how to do their things. They are very sophisticated people. They use a lot of blackmail. They use blackmail. They have that on every one of those American senators and congressmen. They will follow them when they're on holiday somewhere where their wives are not and so on. And then they come, and when Israel wants something passed, they come and show you and say, yeah, we know what you are doing in Thailand, but what, why is it? Like, that's what they do. That's why, like, nobody can stand up. Like, it's almost, that's why there was even, anyway, not that I know this, but they were saying that the other Epstein man was doing their work. So, you know, nobody can stand that sort of scrutiny. Now, you guys, if we could tape the things you do, I can assure you would vote wisely. Yeah? If you could find a Kenna in his what? Well, it's not an end time. I'm joking. Anyway, my point is, but I think because somehow one person could stand up and tell him, no, you cannot do this. So the Arabs. So anyway, all the peace deal good and what? Okay, let's go back to the scripture. 1 Peter 4:7. It says, be watchful. Say serious, but the idea is purposeful. Idea is be purposeful and watchful in your prayer. Now, be serious, be purposeful. Because there's a lot of prayer that goes on in the church. But it's not always with a purpose. It's not always somebody trying to get something, praying to accomplish, to get something, you know, accomplished in your life generally, in, you know, for whatever it is you're praying for. People pray, and you can pray just as a matter of, you know, I prayed, and you tick it out, I prayed for 1 hour yesterday, and it just becomes that. But very few people can actually have a sense of total, complete purpose of I'm praying, and this is what I'm constructing in prayer, and this is, you know, in line with what I want. And they are watchful. Now, first of all, I want to talk about purposeful. Because people pray, and they pray, and pray, and pray, pray, pray 1 hour in tongues, they pray what? But when you see, what are you praying about? What have you accomplished in your prayer, whatever? Now, there is, of course, don't get me wrong, there is prayer of intimacy and all that, and, you know, stuff like that. But that is part of prayer. There is a prayer which is supposed to actually be priestly prayer of calling down, you know, some, you know, the power of God in an area for which you want it. The prayer, the kind of prayer that takes over. So you enter a place and you want to take over the running of it, and you go and pray in a way that you impose God's will in that area. For instance, if you did that for your company, you go and say, now I've got a job here. I'm not just here to earn a living. I'm here as a priest and as a king, but first as a priest. So I'm going to sit here and I'm going to change this whole place and use prayer to somehow create a certain level of dominion. Now, very few Christians actually do that. Now, the people I know who do it are people from other religions. As soon as they come, you'll see that they have put like a prayer room there for their thing with a mat and what. One person, and he would even be working in a Christian company, but they will come and try to slowly, because for them they have that dominion mindset. Christians don't, because they have this separation of, life between the secular and the sacred. So, if you're at work, it is secular, so you're not supposed to. But you see now, this purposeful prayer is what he talks about there, of what? Imposing God's government on wherever you are. And that's the purpose of everybody. Come somewhere and impose the will of God in that place. It comes through imposition, not through supposition, not through proposition. You have to impose it. Now, that's purposeful prayer. We'll talk a bit about that. But then the other one is watchful. Watchful is knowing what, where we stand and what God is doing in that time to make your prayers more effective. Because you see, you can be praying for one thing when God is moving in another direction. Okay? And you're praying in this direction. And actually your prayers are counter to what God is doing and out of the timing of God. And so they will not have the impact. Now, this is why he says, be watchful. Watchful in your prayers. Then it says in Luke 21:36, I think, pray and be, watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to stand before, you know, to escape all these things. It says, watch and pray. Pray always, therefore, watch therefore and pray. Now, there is a difference between praying and a difference between watching and praying. Because when you're watching, now what I'm telling you right now about what's happening, I'm watching what's happening. How are things moving in the world? Therefore, how does that guide my prayer? How am I in line with what God is doing? And how now that makes my prayer so simple, because I enter into a flow of what God is doing. Praise the Lord. Do I make sense? Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 7 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I want to tell you that Daniel was a prophet, but a different kind of prophet from Jeremiah. Now, he was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, studying, he says here, and he realized that the 70 years which God said that they were going to be in exile had come to an end. So he knew by the word of prophecy that the time is now for Israel, for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Now, when he understood that by the books, by the words of the prophecy, and by studying the words of the prophecy, Then he started praying to God. And now, he took on a work that was so powerful, because he repented on behalf of his people Israel for the disobedience against God. And throughout all that chapter, he repented and said, now God, restore us. Because he knew it was time for them to be restored by reading the books. Amen. And that's when Gabriel, the angel, came to him and said, the minute you started praying, I was sent. Why? There's a prayer you pray, and the minute you start praying, you're sent, because you are in line. You've calculated the years and said the 70 years are ending now, so it is now time to... Now, Daniel prayed. If you know this, the whole story of... When Daniel was repenting, in Daniel chapter 9, and asking God to restore Jerusalem, at about that time, Nehemiah, who was a servant of the king, goes to take the king, you know, to serve him. And then the king says, what's wrong? Why are you sad? He says, I'm sad because, you know, Jerusalem is in ruins. And the king says, what do you want me to do? He says, send me there that I go and rebuild Jerusalem. Then the king says, okay, I'm sending you there. And not only did he send him there, he gave him, throughout the kings, you look in Ezra and Nehemiah, he gave them all the articles of silver and gold which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, and gave them to them and said, you take them and go and build the temple of your God. Obviously, those are Daniel's prayers. Since when does the king start asking what's wrong with you? When you are his servant. You see, there are things which are, you can't be giving his wine and bust. He doesn't care if you're okay, if you're not okay. But you see, now the king got so involved because of the prayers of Daniel. And now they loaded them. Actually, it was so much that they loaded them with a lot of articles of silver and gold. And now Ezra had told the king that our God is so powerful and so on. So he said, okay, you take the articles. Then they realized that there is no way they were going to transport the articles of silver and gold from Babylon to Jerusalem without security, because they were going through a very treacherous area where they would find so many bandits. But then Ezra said, we cannot go and tell the king to give us security after we praised how our God is what? Is powerful. So he actually they entered into a fast and fasted and said, God, provide us with security as we take these things, because they were very precious things. Now the king went totally out of his way, because not only did he give them those things, he even told the areas of in Jerusalem which were under his dominion, which were under his kingdom. He told the people there, the taxes you would have brought to me, you give them to those people so that they build the house of what? Of their God. Now, of course, that's the hand of God doing that. But how did it come? Because Daniel understood that the time of the desolation of Israel is over. Now it is time to rebuild. And then he prayed accordingly. That's why the angel comes and says, oh, greatly beloved, talking about Daniel. And that's why in God's, you know, I was reading Ezekiel a long time ago. And God said that when he was trying to say how Israel has sinned a lot, he said that they can no longer be atoned for. Then he mentioned three people and said, even if those people were there, they would only save themselves with their righteousness. They would not be enough. Their righteousness would not be enough to save them. He said Noah, Job, and Daniel. Now imagine God is putting his like righteousness all of fame, where he's saying, even if this guy, you people have sinned so much, even if Daniel was among you, I would still destroy you. I would save only Daniel. So he put Noah, Job, and where is it? Somewhere in it. Okay, let's first read. So he fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. No, I think it's actually in Ezra chapter 9. So I was saying that Daniel understood the times. And all that was a miracle of just him understanding the seasons we are in. Praise the Lord. Now, you see, sometimes even the best people struggle to understand the timing, because we deal with emotion. somebody, God is moving in a certain direction, and your emotions are in a certain other direction, and that happened to, that's what happened to Samuel the prophet. You remember when you're still mourning for Saul, and you know, because he had seen how Saul had messed himself up, and Samuel is the one who had anointed him, so you're still mourning for Saul. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, and God told him that 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now you can be, let me tell you, I've seen this a lot of times when somebody has had chances and they mess up all their chances, and now you can see that a cloud has shifted away from them. And then you want to pray, but that prayer is not going to change. Let me tell you, your prayer cannot change somebody's decisions. It can only change the opportunities God gives him to make the right decision. But the decision ultimately has to be about the person. See, I've had this even relatives, friends. You see that there's a clear decision which you take this decision, you can see this is going to end up well. And you present it to them properly. Take this decision, it's going to end up well. Then they look you in the face, you explain to them, and they behave as if they have seen, and they will take the opposite direction. Now you get yourself also in like somewhere where you start praying for them, but they have made up their mind. Now the prayers can only give them another, you know. But as far as making up the mind is concerned, man, God is like, the mind is, somebody has made up their mind and that's it. And you watch them going down the drain, and there is nothing you can do about it. Praise the Lord. Nothing. And it, by the way, if it is somebody whom you care about, it can be very, what should I say, disempowering. Because you see somebody going somewhere and there is nothing you can do about it. Reminds me of one day when I was walking in some dark place there in Old Mulago. It was around evening, 7:30. And there were some panyas there, you know, around inside within the hospital. So I'm walking like this, and there is a light behind me. And I'm seeing there is a ditch. There was a manhole, some which was uncovered. So I see it and pass it. Then there is a lady, a beautiful lady, walking in the opposite direction. Now for her, the light was hitting in her face, so it was blocking her view. So I knew she was going to fall in the manhole. So I tried to alert her, but she thought I was trying to be sharp, because I was a young man. So I was a nyabo. I said, nyabo. She did even turn and said, nyabo. She continued walking very fast. And you know, poof! She fell inside. So I just came and pulled her out. And told her, that's what I was trying to tell you. Like, I really saw that she was determined. Anyway, it was amazing, because if you had just listened to me, there is a wall in front there. She did not listen to me. The more I called, the faster she walked. Until I just had to go and, you know, pull out. But she was, she didn't look good. She didn't look good, praise the Lord. So that's how, you know, it was an open, almost sewer. Like, it was, thankfully she wasn't like bad the heart. But the things inside there were not good things. Let's just say that. So anyway, so now that's how it can, so that's how I think Samuel was. Because he saw Saul messing himself up. You do this, he does something opposite. God tells him to do this, he does something opposite. God said, now, by the time it goes to the point where God says that I've rejected him, Samuel is still sad for him. Because, man, you see, the man has messed himself up. But that's how, that's life. Amen? But, anyway, what was I trying to say? I was trying to say that when you understand the times like Daniel did. Now, when you know that Trump's peace deal He's about getting the church on top now. Not Trump's, Israel's. It's now time for the real dominion of the church. Praise the Lord. Then you start praying for a dominion in your area, which God has given you. And guess what? No sooner, like it was with Daniel, because you are in time, you are in the thing. You understand? As they say on the money. Eh? Now you say, I want to dominate this area. And the grace to do it is there. And the answer to your prayers is there. Because the time is now. Praise the Lord. And it's going to be, and it's not going to be perpetual. So there is a window of complete domination now. Complete total domination. Now it might seem like it is not that way. But the people of God have to stand up and actually impose it. Because it might not come immediately. Like the way people want it to be. You know, when people, there is a lot of Egyptian mentality, you know, slave mentality, sometimes in the church. When God says it's a time to do this, then the people say, okay, let God do it. If it is time, let him do it. He's not going to do it until you stand up and start moving. That's not how he does his things. It's not how he does his things. Otherwise, you also die in the wilderness. That's what happened to Israel. Your slaves, God says, okay, I cannot ask you to fight Egypt. You're too small for them. I'll fight them. I'll rescue you. Then he gets to some stage and says, now, get your arrows and spears. Now go and fight for yourself. No. If you are not fighting for us, we are going back to Egypt. And now you stay in that stage. Now somebody says dominion, you ask, what direction are you moving in? None. You're just waiting for God to do things and bring them on your lap. You're kidding yourself. You won't be left behind. Properly, other people who step out and do something, which God has said, will actually find themselves in a certain area. Because the time for dominion is now. And they pray purposefully. And there is that sense of purposeful prayer. Of where now I am getting into this, you know, whatever it is you're getting into. And this is what I want. This is the end result that I want. Then you be watchful and watchful. That watchful means you study all the things around you and see what has to fall in place. And then purposeful in your prayer. And then you go and attack it from that. I'm not going to stop until I see this thing happening. Until I'm the number one person in this place. Praise the Lord. And you go with that mindset of a priest and a king. Remember, you will be a king to the extent that you're a priest. You know that? You cannot be... A king has to first carve out his kingdom. So if to the extent that you're a priest, you'll be a king. Because you've created something and you've done... Now, there are people... Like, there are innovations. There are wonderful things which people can do here. And there's a lot of fear among the believers. Fear of stepping out, of doing something different. I want you to promise yourself that you will not fear. At least you go and fail somewhere, but don't fear. Promise yourself that. Because there is nobody who did something great who did it without any sense of fear. There is no one. No one. If everybody was to be honest with you, there is a sense of what? These are the guys of Gideon. Where God is having mercy because he has to destroy the Midianites. And the person he wants to use is a coward called Gideon. So he has to help Gideon. And you know, I read that story and I was thinking, because there's a lot of parallels with that story and where we are right now. Where God tries to prepare you. He first psychs you, mighty man of valor. And what? Then that takes you just like a small distance. But still you say, then God, now I want the fleeces to be dry and the ground wet. Okay, I'll do that. Now I want the ground wet and the fleeces what? Okay, I'll do that. Then what? Now, step by, like you really see God is pushing the man. But he has to use a man, you see. Eh? He cannot do it by himself. He has to use a man. And the man whom he wants to use is a coward. But you know what amazed me most is when now they are gathered around. And the camp of the Midianites is there. And God says, if you're still scared, you go with your servant down to the camp and listen to what they are saying. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you, there are some things which people say, your enemies, who apparently are very strong, and you know that they are not as strong as they think. Now, Gideon goes there and starts listening to the stories. Then the man is telling the other his dream. That I dreamt when a loaf of barley bread had knocked down a tent of Midian. Then the man says, that is Gideon, the son of Joash. God has given us into his hands. Can you imagine? Then now Gideon says, finally I'm going to be strong because God has done everything. Now look at how God beat by beat by beat the whole story. Then later on, he goes and is pursuing the kings of Midian, Zeba and Zelumunna, and he's pursuing them. And he goes to a town and says, you people, give us some food. We are pursuing Zeba and Zelumunna. Then they say that, have you already captured them? If you capture them, we shall give you food. But before you capture them, we are not going to give you food. Do you know people who are like that? I meet them a lot. They wish you well, from a distance. They don't want to get their hands dirty. Praise the Lord. I meet them all the time. And you value people who actually have an input, no matter how small. When you're in the process of pursuing something, you value people who have an input. Because most people will say, wish you well. If you succeed, you come, we'll give you food. If I succeed, I won't need your food. Then the scripture says that he was pursuing Zeba and Zelumunna, and his men were weary, but still in pursuit. Tired, but still in pursuit. Everywhere they went, people were saying, first, whatever. For us, we don't want what? To get our hands dirty. That is today's believers. Like they are so scared. They are experts at victimhood. We are going to be a victim. If something happens, we are going to be a victim. I know. I went somewhere, we were fighting the religious policy. And I told the man that, where this thing is coming from. And this is a bishop, some top bishop. He told me, Abasajabo, that if you start fighting them, the next thing your water bill goes from like 700K to 7 million. Then your electricity bill goes what? Let me tell you, that's true. There is a bit of truth to that. But if you accept that reality, then you are going to be a victim. And I can never accept to be a victim. Where like you're perpetually guided by fear. That if you do this, it even happened here. Suddenly, when they put my posters there, the water bill went up by like 10. I think that's what admin told me. Because they see my what? So does that mean that... does that mean that I've worked so far? No. No, that's part of the game. That's part of the game. We've had instances where the minute your name shows up, you see people becoming very, very, very difficult. That's because your name shows up. And if you start... Anyway, I'm just telling you this to encourage some people that if you are guided by fear, this season is going to pass you by. It's going to pass by you properly. And you remain where you are and you'll see people who took steps becoming big. But all these steps have risks. You risk losing what you have. Remember the story of Rahab the prostitute? That is where we are right now. You are part of a powerful kingdom. I'm talking about Rahab, called Jericho, with powerful walls. And something inside you tells you that regardless of all this apparent power, Israel is going to take over. So for me, let me what? Strategically align myself with Israel. So you host the Israel spies. And you're the only one who survives in the city and your family. Praise the Lord. But somewhere there were people who were being safe. Now I'm telling you this because Rahab, she was even part of the lineage of Jesus. And even when they are talking about her as the lineage of Jesus, they call her Rahab, the prostitute. Gave birth to Papa, then Jesus. And when they are talking in Hebrews 11, she's there. Because she just took a gamble and saw that Jericho is strong. We have powerful walls. But for some reason, I suspect these guys are going to be the ones taking over. And the Bible says that her family stayed with Israel up to this day. Now, you can choose the path of fear. And it's so easy to choose the path of fear. I've taken that path before in other areas of my life. But somebody was telling me the other day that, you know, we complicate life. What's wrong with somebody just living a normal, ordinary life? You don't have to be very rich. You don't have to be very powerful. You know? Just get a husband who loves you. And life is good. And take a house somewhere. So I said, now that, you know, there are people who come and say that, you know, I was seeing somebody outside, you know, this person, she's very happy. Her life is very basic. They have been selling newspapers for how many? And I was thinking, okay. Now here is the interesting thing. There are people who can live their life like that and they will be okay because they were never meant to be anything great. But now you try it, you'll see. God designed certain things, certain ways. Some people were just created to be great. And you cannot circumvent, like, if you are created to be great and you try to be ordinary, you will be miserable all your life. That's just the way it is. And this is by creation. And by the way, let me tell you, there is somebody down there who is going to be judged only against what they were given. If you are not given big things, God will judge you only according to what you are given. And you can find somebody who the only work they did was to raise godly children. And they have a big throne. Because God never gave them to do anything else. Now for you, try that. You'll be at the lowest of the low because you killed potential. Now that's just the way it is. I want you to know that creation is like that. When you look at a zebra, a buffalo, an elephant, they are almost born the same size. And all of them are going to eat grass all their lives. But one will end up the other side. And the other one will end up here. That's just the way it is. They all eat grass, but they end up in different places. And that's how God's creation. Now, if you have greatness, as you do, otherwise you can't be here. If you are going to be a housewife and, you know, kusika chapati and what, you wouldn't be here. Praise the Lord. And you choose to be ordinary because you're scared. You don't want confrontation. First of all, you'll be miserable. Secondly, your judgment will be harsh on the judgment seat of Christ. And now I'll tell you, those are the things which spur me on. Because I know that if you take the cowardly route, like you're finished, there's something that happens to you. Like you start dying even before, when you're still alive. Now I cannot let that happen. It can never be me. Praise the Lord. Like you have to put yourself, and when I'm talking about cowardly, I'm not meaning that you're even in the place that I am in. That's for me. I'm talking about some of you, even just stepping out to start something and make it work. is a problem. Like you read it, you're scared. What if I fail? What? You know, there is a lot of fear among the body of Christ. A lot of fear of people who are supposed. There are people who are so impossible to spur on. They have talent. They have what it takes. But getting them to actually go and make something happen for themselves is so difficult. And there are people here whom we've tried. We tried. There's somebody here. Admin was telling me, why don't you do this? Why don't you? That things which somebody can do. But, you know, somehow, at the first hurdle, the first sign of difficulty, the person bolts out and says, man. And then they call themselves, and then they become perpetual victims. I tried this, they are fighting us. I tried this, they are fighting us. Man, they are fighting us. That's going to be our story. That's the story of your life. If you are tired of fighting, die and go to heaven. Like, that's going to be the story of our lives. You cannot change it. Okay? There are ups and downs. You take hits. You do what? But you are going to be... That's going to be the story of your life. Now, if there is something great you are sitting on, and does it have... I'll tell you, it might not appear great at the beginning. But just that next step that you take... And then the first hurdle, the first point of difficulty. Then you get past that with the purposeful prayers, you know, that sort of thing. Now I'm going to make this thing happen for me. I'm going to make this business succeed. I am going to be like the number one real estate person here. Everybody who is looking for this is going to come to me. And then you have purposeful prayers. You don't waste prayers just praying. Because they're charged. I mean, we used to do that. We'd have night prayers Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Every week. Every time. But there's no purpose. There is nothing that we are saying, this is what we intend. It wasn't the worst thing. I mean, it wasn't bad at all. But it would have been much better if those prayers were targeted on something and said, this is what we are going to accomplish. And actually, in the instances where those prayers were targeted, I saw results. There is a church which I used to attend, and we used to call it prayer group, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. So those people would come and say, now they would draw lines in the church of church increase and say, now we are going to have, because there was a big church and it would just be a few people. So the prayer group would come and say, now last Sunday we are here. Then they take steps and then come and draw a line here. And then we pray. In 1 month, that would overtake that line. Then they draw another one. But those were one of the simple cases where there was actually an end result, which we are saying, we are not just praying. Bah, 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 rah, bah. No, we want something. That's what says, be watchful, be sober and purposeful in your prayers. And this is exactly what I want to see for my prayers. And then, so I saw actually that church, it grew and grew and grew until the person who was leading that prayer group and doing those things left and started his own church. Then that sort of progress ended. Praise the Lord. Now, when you are involved in your own pursuit, as everybody should be, man, like, there will be disappointments. You try, it doesn't work. You try again, it doesn't work. Guess what you do? You try again until it works. Some people, you make a loss the first time, and that's the end. You coil back into, let's go back to Egypt. Get a leader and go back to Egypt. At the first loss, tell me there is anybody who is doing a business who made profit the first time. They are not there. But now somebody, you try something. Okay, maybe they are, but my point is, loss is part of the process. Now, the first time you do something and it doesn't work out, then now maybe even you even took some loans and maybe you're under some pressure. Now there are two different kinds of people. One person will say, I learned these lessons, ABC. Next time I do it, I'm going to be better. And then they will do it. And then they will be better. And then those are the people who end up somewhere. Others will just coil back and say, let's select a leader and go back to Egypt. Praise the Lord. And now that is the story. Man, I know so many people who are like that. Like the first sign of difficulty. This is not going to work. Then they start grumbling. Then they start complaining. Then they start accusing everybody. I mean other people. Then those are the people who move from church to church, fellowship, looking for somebody else to blame. And now you say also, Lant, if you find somebody who wants somebody to blame, and you can tell somebody comes to for prayers, and they're just looking to add you on a list of people to blame who have failed to solve their problem. It happens all the time. Then they'll first tell you, I went so and so, I prayed for me, didn't, I went to the other person, prayed for me, didn't work. Then I say, okay. Now go and pray for yourself. because now the thing is, they are looking to. Now, I remember I was reading a story of some healing evangelist who said that some guy had problems with his eyes and was actually getting blind and was, you know. So he comes, tells him, I went to answer. He was not becoming angrier because they pass on to the other person. They don't take responsibility. I went to this man of God, it did not work. I went to this man of God, it did not work. He told him, you get lost, I'm not going to pray for you. He said, why would you pray for you? Get lost, I'm not going to pray for you. Then the man came back another time. Then finally he told him, now, okay, can you see? The man said, I can't see, that's why I came to you. He says, can you see? No, I can't see, that's why I came to you. Then he said, okay. Then he tied something on his eyes and asked him, can you see? He says, I can't see. You've blocked my eyes. He said, get lost. Then the next time he ties something on his eyes and says, can you see? The man says, but man, what is, get lost. Until finally, the man said, I can see. Because you can't see until you first see. What he was trying to tell him is that you have to see yourself seeing before you see. Because now your mind is, I can, by the way, when you get into this victim thing, have you ever said that when people become, as a man of God was telling me, his wife went and injured herself and sprained her leg. So now she was, also sometimes people want sympathy. So she got a clutch. I said, man, what? He got the thing and threw it away and said, I don't want to see that thing here. And what? In 2 days, she was walking. There are people who can, they just want to. there are people who are so easy to become victims. Something you say, now, I've believed God, I've prayed, man, you are going to lose. You are exactly like the people who died in the wilderness. Exactly. That's what they did. They became victims. They chose to be victims when they could be something else. Because a victim is someone who has somebody else to blame. This person did what? I did not do this because what? Now, let me tell you, when somebody comes to a place of victory, they have been cheated, they have been, they have so many people to blame. The difference between them and those who die in the wilderness is for them, they don't blame. They choose not to blame. Say, okay, that guy cheated me, but it's okay, I will still succeed. This guy did, man, but it's okay, I will still get there. And then that's the attitude they have. They refuse to be victims. But now, if the devil can say, man, can you imagine that guy? I even trusted him. Can you imagine? Hey, people. What? That's how people are. Are you going to die in the wilderness? Just move on. You get a hurdle, you get what? Pray purposefully. But also, in those things, learn your lesson. That's the biggest thing. Every failure has to have a lesson. I have learned this, and I'm not going to make that mistake again. This is what I've learned from this failure, and I'm not going to make that mistake again. Every person who has succeeded in anything, will tell you that is their story. I'm not even talking about business and other things. You know, every other thing, that is the experience. Even like me who has been in ministry here for 10 years, there are so many things I've learned in the process. And which were big mistakes when they happened. But I just don't let them stop me. I said, man, that was such a mistake. I don't know how I could have done something like that, but I know I did, but it's okay. Now I'm going to know better. From this day onwards, I will know better. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to promise yourself that you are going to step out and not be like the children who died in the wilderness. Like, I remember there was a time they would line people up here and say, what are you going to give? I wish I could line people here and say, now what is your area of what? Of dominion. Because some people are just listening. Like even when I tell purposeful prayers, there's nothing specifically that say, now I am targeting this by the end of, this time period and so on. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, they would line us up to give and what? And it's a very good tactic to get people to mean people to give. Because if you stand up and say, okay, now what are you giving? Then he says, I'm giving 100K. When you get to this one, because of ego, he will say 200. Then you understand? So you're just playing on people's egos. And they are not going to reap. Because they are giving out of the flesh. But they used to use it in churches. Our fundraising pastors. There were people who were good at fundraising. That we are gonna say to call that guy. That you get it out of them. Man, and I would enjoy seeing those guys in operation. By that, they have a skill. I enjoy, to be honest with you, I enjoy when I see somebody doing something with skill. Even when it's kufira. Because, man, I don't. You realize that the guy has a skill, but like the guy would go, you're sitting and looking at him like this. Then there was a church I was in. Then the guy came. The guy, man, first of all, he was an orator. I'll never forget that man. Like there's a way he would talk. And then everyone is captivated. Then he, man, and I would just look there. He says, now stand up and tell us what you're giving. By the time three people had given their cars, their what? All kufira. And the next week he was fighting with the pastor over the things they had given. They actually came to blows. But I was enjoying the skill. I would look at the guy and say, man, this guy is good. Have you ever seen someone when he's doing something fake, but he's good at it? I had a friend of mine who I would never take to anybody. Because for him, he knew how to go and kufira people properly. So one day I made a mistake. There was a certain rich man who was my friend. Remember the story of the rich man who I told who I was teaching English? And who had a lot of rugezigez. Now, I took this friend of mine there. This guy was skilled, man. He said, I said, that guy. That guy, you know, is mean. He said, you're joking. So, one day I'm there teaching the guy English, this guy comes. Then starts telling him stories. Man, I saw the way the guy weaved his thing. Before he never had given him money. I told him, man, you guy. Like, that man was mean. But I saw the way this guy came around. First of all, he knew. This man wanted to what? Liked being, kuwanad. So he first praise gives him that fake praise. Man, your word is, hey, you see, I've been telling these people, but they don't see it. Then he even says, Magambi. Then the guy assures me, you had never even known this guy is what? Now I'm looking at the guy. The guy made the man give money, man. I said, okay, you're good. When we left, I met the guy somewhere. He was laughing. I said, wow. Anyway, praise the Lord. Meanwhile, for me, he didn't pay me money for teaching me English. Because I taught him English, he didn't even pay me. But he was a bad learner. Anyway, praise the Lord. Yeah, so that is it for today. Glory to God. So I just told you stories for just. Who is sick? Who is that? Who is sick? The baby or?
No, it's him.
It's a young man.
Yes,
There's somebody whose mother we prayed for the other day. Where is it? There's somebody whose mother we prayed. Eh? Sorry? First come. You're sick. What are you suffering from? Come. What's wrong?
I don't know exactly God can know because.
But what are the symptoms?
At once, I was in Murago Cancer Institute.
Mm-hmm.
They thought it is cancer.
Mm.
I had a lot of wounds and they operated and they dried.
Mm.
Now this time it is not in front, it is behind the wounds.
Mm.
I cannot manage go as a human being in the toilet.
Mm.
It's just blood, painful, too much painful.
Okay.
But they said that it is from ulcers, so exactly I don't know.
Mm.
That is too painful for me.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Praise the Lord. You're in the right place. You're in the right place. Now we are all going to rebuke that sickness, whatever it is. Okay? We are all going to speak to that sickness, whatever it is, whatever name it is. Whatever name it has or it purports to have, there is a name that is higher than it, and that is the name of Jesus. So, we are going to rebuke. I want you to agree with me. What's your name?
Susan.
Yeah. Okay. We are going to agree together. So lift up your hands, everybody. Your right hand and point at her. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that sickness, whatever sickness it is. Your sickness, I speak to you in the name of Jesus. And I command you to get out of Susan's body right now. I command you every symptom to vanish from your body, from root cause, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, every symptom vanishes from root cause, and I speak health upon you in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the healing hand of God touches you. Healing hand of God touches you, and that sickness vanishes and goes right now, right now, right now, right now. Recover the Tarabashir, Robozotorosho, Robozintaroshan. Your sickness dry out in the name of Jesus. Your wounds, I command you in Jesus' name to dry out in the name of Jesus. Recover the Tarabasho, Robozontoroshan. Amen. 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 Oh. What's this man called?
He's called Nicholas.
Nicholas, eh?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray for Nicholas. Just intercede for him. You point at, he's the picture. We speak healing and wholeness upon Nicholas in the name of Jesus. We command sickness, command the sickness to come out of his body in the name of Jesus. What sickness does he have?
He got into an accident and got he's supposed to have a brain surgery.
Hey, so yes. it was an accident?
Head-on collusion.
So in 2 weeks, you'll be whole.
Amen.
You'll be whole. Totally whole. In the name of Jesus. Once again, I'd like to thank everybody who for your work with the conference. Thank you so much. It cost us quite an amount of money. I think they told me initially like 50 million. That's what they had estimated initially. Yeah, but we did it with this. And we had something left over. Because we are prosperous guys. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. They even gave me some chiwewayo. And I went to the spa. No, I didn't, but I enjoyed it in another way. But my point is, thank you so much. So God bless you.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gaba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.